Apparently my microphone's not working. Is it working now? Yeah, okay, there we go. That's better. Well, as Scott said this morning, Pastor Wes is away having some family time right now. And so the elders have been taking turns while he's away, since we have only one pastor right now. And this week is my week. So I'm going to take you through a story today from the Old Testament. I know that, you know, our salvation is based on what happens in the New Testament, but there are people in the Old Testament who we can learn from, who are maybe not necessarily the best examples, and sometimes their mistakes are things that can help us learn. And sometimes they're the same mistakes we make. So I'll get a chance, and I'll give you a couple of personal stories today as well, that unfortunately my life and some of the things in my past line up with some of the things that Jacob ran into. Jacob was a character in the Old Testament, and we will be covering a piece of his life this morning. This message I'm going to bring you this morning is based on chapter 2 from this book called Daring to Draw Near. So I thought it was important to at least show you the book. It's an older book, meaning from the 1970s, but the Bible hasn't changed since then, so I think you're okay reading it. If you're looking for some devotions that are a little bit meatier, you know, not a daily thing, 15, 20 pages long, this is a really good book you can really get into to learning what this author has to say. So let me pray for us, and then we'll jump into the scripture. Heavenly Father, we ask for your presence with us this morning. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you are here among us, that you would be part of our body this morning. Help us interpreting scripture. Help us to see truth. And Father, that the words and the principles that we learn today, that we can take them into our own lives, that we can make them personal, and that we can use them to grow and to be more obedient servants as you've called us to be. And Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so today we start actually in Genesis in chapter 32. Let me just read through this with you. If you want to turn to this section in your pew Bible, you can do that and stick your finger in there, because we're going to look at a couple of different scriptures this morning. So it starts out in verse 22. That night Jacob got up, took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and he crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone. A man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. And then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." Jacob says, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" And then the man blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." So this is a little bit of a difficult scripture to read for one really important reason, because it is actually the climax of a much longer story that starts back in Genesis chapter 25. This is a climax of a point where Jacob reached in his relationship with God. So in order to understand this, we're going to have to go back in time. There's many things in this scripture that seem disconnected. What's the connection between sending his family across some river we never heard of, and then suddenly he's wrestling with a guy? The guy wrenches his hip, and suddenly he gets a new name. What? These things seem completely disconnected unless you know the backstory of what's going on. So we're going to go backward to Genesis chapter 25, and we're going to start back at the beginning, and I'm going to give you a couple of scriptures along the way so you can get the story of what's happening to Jacob. And we will come back to that scripture at the end. So in Genesis chapter 25, it starts out very obviously. This is the account of the family line of Abraham's son Isaac. Abraham became the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel the Aramean from Paddan Aram, and sister of Laban the Aramean. These are important people in this story. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife, Rebekah, because she was childless. The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife, Rebekah, became pregnant. The babies jostled within her, and she said, "Why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb. Two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." So there's a lot going on here. So obviously, one of these two babies is Jacob. The other one is his older brother named Esau, which we'll get to in a second. But these two babies were already competing with each other in the womb. I understand a little bit about this. I have a younger brother. I'm the older brother. That makes me the bully. And so I won most of the arguments that we had. Most of them involved wrestling. Most of them involved me making sure that he knew who the older brother was. So I understand. I'm not saying that was good, by the way, but that's the way it was. So I understand a little bit about this. What's a little out of context for us, of course, is that each one of these is going to become a nation, a people nation. The older is going to serve the younger, and that's really important. Culture would have said that the older brother has all the rights, he has all of the expectations of being in charge. So let's keep moving and see what comes next. Scripture following that says, when the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red. His whole body was like a hairy garment. So they named him Esau. Esau, the older brother. After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel. So can you imagine? The second one comes out, and he's still holding on to the first one. You are not going to beat me at anything. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. So the boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was content to stay home among the tents. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Now, I don't know why, as parents, we do this, but we have favorites. These two had their favorites as well. We shouldn't do this, but we do, and I don't know why. So you have the older brother being the favorite of the father. Rebekah loves Jacob. These are two very different boys. They're still competitive with each other. They're still going to be at each other, but they're very different boys. One is physically strong. One is physically superior. That's Esau, and he's going to be the older one. Now, Esau, obviously, being the older one, he had his father's interest. He was the favorite of his father. He was older. He was obviously physically superior to his brother. So he had everything going for him. But remember the prophecy. The prophecy said that the younger one is going to serve, or that the older one is going to serve the younger one. So right now, if you're Jacob and Rebekah, and you're looking at this situation, you're thinking to yourself, how is this prophecy going to be true? Because my son, the one I like, is younger. Younger is going to be served by the older, but that doesn't really make sense because the older one has all of the rights. So we're going to get into, here's where it gets interesting. This is the part in the story where it looks a lot like some of the drama that we even see today. I mean, this is nothing that even Hollywood could have beaten in the way that it starts to unfold. So we move to verse 29. Jacob was cooking some stew. Esau came in from the open country, and he was famished. And he said to Jacob, "Quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished." That is why he is called Edom. So there's a lot of history here, and I'm not going to explain that today. Edom and red are connected. Remember, he was red when he came out. Jacob replied, "First, sell me your birthright." "Look, I'm about to die," Esau said. "What good is the birthright for me?" But Jacob said, "Swear to me first." So he swore an oath to Jacob, selling him his birthright. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank and got up and left. And so Esau despised his birthright. So here's an interesting turn. Suddenly, Jacob is in a position where he can demand something from his brother and demands that he sell him his birthright. Esau obviously didn't think that his birthright was maybe as valuable as Jacob thought it was. So what's really going on here? What's really going on here is that Jacob has started to decide that he's going to make sure that this prophecy that he's heard about from his mother, that it's going to come true. He is going to make it come true on his own, through his own power. And we're going to see this pattern throughout the next section of Scripture. Unfortunately, and this is where some of the parallel comes in my own life, unfortunately, this is the sort of thing that we can easily get ourselves into. We hear a promise from God. We know what God has told us. We know what path he's put us on. And yet, we will go out and we will try to make the prophecy come true ourselves. We will try to be the one who makes it come through. So I'm going to pause here for just a moment and talk a little bit about what that means. Jacob at this point has decided that he's going to do this on his own. God has already told him what's going to happen. So he has this huge advantage over what we might have in our relationship with the Lord. Jacob already knows he's going to be the father of a nation and that his brother's going to serve him. But yet he goes and he does this thing on his own anyway. He's closing himself off from a relationship with God. What God really wants with Jacob is he wants a relationship. He wants that one-on-one servant-to-master relationship that it's the same one that God demands from us even today. Jacob is unfortunately closing himself off. And so what he's going to do is he's going to do it on his own. And the important thing here is that he's going to miss what God has for him. It's important for Jacob to go along a particular path and to learn a particular set of things along the way. God would honor that. God would bless him along the way. But he doesn't take that path. He takes his own. So for us, what's our takeaway from this? Jacob is a bad example in this case. I'm going to assert that what we can learn from him is that we need to enjoy the journey. We need to enjoy the journey of discipleship that God takes us on. Whatever we do it for the glory of God. We do it so that he's praised, so that whatever comes our way, we need to enjoy that process of discipleship. God wants that relationship. He wants us to have a relationship that is built and established in faith. But he doesn't want us to go off and do it on our own. So do everything that you can. Whatever it is that you do, wherever you eat, drink, whatever, do it to the glory of God and enjoy the process of discipleship that he takes us through. It's not going to be easy all the time, but you will miss out on what God has for you. In my own life, I dealt with, there was a particular sinful behavior that I was engaged in before I was saved. I was saved as a 16-year-old at a youth event. And this particular sinful behavior, I'm not going to give you details so that I don't want it to distract you, it stayed with me even after salvation. It stayed with me because I thought that I could keep it separate. I now had a personal relationship with a holy God through the Lord Jesus, and I thought I could keep this behavior separate from God. That I could, you know, call it compartmentalizing, whatever you want to call it. I thought I could keep these two things separate. What ended up happening, of course, is that it's a constant back and forth struggle. It's like being out on the ocean and you're feeling seasick. You're being tossed back and forth by the waves. You know you've got the Holy Spirit within you. I knew that this behavior was wrong. I didn't want to give it up. So I thought I could take care of this thing myself and I could keep them separate. And looking back, I have no idea now. I lost years. I lost years of personal relationship time with God over this because I was busy playing games. So I would encourage you to not play these games. I would encourage you to enjoy the journey and enjoy the opportunities that God puts in front of you when they come. And that's not what Jacob was doing. So let's get back to the story, and let's see what else happens in the story. And if you don't know the story, it's unbelievable. Get to chapter 27. Rebekah was listening as Isaac, her husband, spoke to his son Esau. When Esau left for the open country to hunt game and bring it back, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "Look, I overheard your father say to your brother Esau, 'Bring me some game and prepare me some tasty food to eat, so that I may give you my blessing in the presence of the Lord before I die.' Now, my son," she said, "listen carefully and do what I tell you. Go out to the flock, bring me two choice young goats, so I can prepare some tasty food for your father, just the way he likes it. Then take it to your father to eat, so that he may give you his blessing before he dies." So do you see what's going on here? Rebekah has now decided she's going to get engaged in this process of helping Jacob through the prophecy. Rebekah is now engaged in her own plan, and she's got Jacob involved as well. They're going to go, and they're going to steal the blessing out right out from underneath of Esau. Isaac is deceived. If you go on and keep reading in the chapter, you will see that Isaac is actually deceived. The blessing is given to Jacob instead of Esau. Now, for us, a little out of context, a little out of culture, it may not make a whole lot of sense. But to them, the blessing that came from Isaac would have been almost a contractual sort of thing. It would have been the kind of thing where Isaac was essentially declaring Jacob to almost be like his oldest son. It would be as if Jacob was now the older son. So again, they're in this pattern of deception. They're taking things into their own hands, and they're acting on their own. They may be thinking, "I'm just helping God along," right? But they're not. They're missing out on the journey along the way. So the deception works. Jacob gets the blessing. Esau is furious. Esau's the stronger man. Esau, being the older brother, I understand, I would be furious as well. I've done a few things to my younger brother when I was furious. I didn't have an army. Esau eventually gets one. So Jacob is sent away. Jacob is sent away to find a wife. presumably also this keeps him away from Esau. So Rebekah, remember from the first scripture, there was a man mentioned, Laban was mentioned. It was Rebekah's brother. So Jacob is sent to Rebekah's brother, Laban, to find a wife. Keep him safe. Keep him away from Esau. Along the journey, he has this encounter with God. And this is really the first big moment where Jacob has an experience with God that I think would leave us in pretty intense awe if it happened to us. And it left Jacob in awe as well. And what it says is he had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. The angels of God were ascending and descending on it, and there above it stood the Lord. And he said, "I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." So that's a pretty intense promise. Jacob had to be smiling because that reflects exactly in line with the prophecy that his mother was given right before he was born. Clearly, God has a plan for Jacob, and he's going to bless him maybe beyond what he had already been thinking. But then Jacob responds a few verses later with a very interesting response. In verse 20, Jacob says, "If God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I may return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God." It's a very interesting conditional that he puts on it. It's almost if Jacob is taking a sort of wait-and-see attitude. Right, we know that Jacob is on his own path with his mother to make this prophecy come true on his own. Here he has this unbelievable encounter with God, face to face in a dream, and he's not quite there yet. He's still thinking conditionally. He's still thinking, I'm going to make this thing come true, and God's on my side. God's going to help me make this happen. Look what he's going to do for me. Isn't this great? Jacob's head isn't still exactly right yet. Jacob believes this lie. Jacob believes that he's in control. Jacob doesn't yet believe that God is sovereign and holy. We know that he is. Colossians tells us, for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, anything you can imagine. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things and in all things, and in him all things hold together. Couldn't be more clear. The Lord is sovereign and holy. He is in control. Whatever control we think we have, it's because he gave it to us. Our American culture tells us that we should be independent and self-reliant. You have to be careful with that because there are boundaries. God draws those boundaries. He gives us free will, but we are still in allegiance to him. So be careful of this lie. Be careful of the lie that you're in control. When I was struggling with that sinful behavior I was talking about before, how did I deal with this? I believed I was still in control of that sinful behavior at the time. I believed that I could stop it anytime I wanted to, that I could start it again because I could stop it anytime I wanted to. I thought that this thing was something that I could keep separate, as I said before, and that I could not just keep it separate, but control it, that I had control over this thing. It's a lie. Obviously now, I know it's a lie. At the time, you couldn't have convinced me that it was. This was mine, it was my thing, I'm holding on to it. I liked it. But it was a lie, it was a delusion. So let's go back. We're going to head back to the first scripture that we started with, back in chapter 32 again. We're going to look at this a little more closely. Now that you know the backstory, now that you know that Jacob has been going through this process of becoming his own nation on his own, let's look at these verses a little more closely. Verse 22, that night Jacob got up, took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed the ford, the Jabbok. Okay, so two wives. While he was with Laban, he fell in love with a woman named Rachel. He loved her. I believe he loved her deeply. Scripture is pretty clear on that. Laban tricked him into marrying Leah. So Jacob stayed there 7 more years and worked for 7 more years to get Rachel. The whole time, Laban and Jacob are tricking each other back and forth. Deception, playing games with the numbers of sheep and what they look like. Chapters of stuff that you can read on this to see. Stuff that you just can't even make this stuff up. So he's got two wives. Do you think that's what God intended? I'm not so sure about that. But he's got two. One's enough for me. He's got female servants, 11 sons, and they cross the ford of the Jabbok. The Jabbok is a tributary, if you want to call it that, maybe a little bigger than that, that runs into the Jordan River. So this would have been in the place where Abraham and Isaac were settling initially, and where the Israelites came back to later. After he sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. Well, what's he doing? He's about to meet Esau. He hasn't seen Esau since the deception. He's about to run face to face into Esau. Esau now has an army. Jacob's afraid. Jacob is now thinking, I got to get right with my brother because my brother's going to kill me. And his brother probably wanted to at one point. He's sending his people and his possessions across the river because he's trying to send them as gifts to Esau. He's trying to have maybe a little show of power, but this is mostly about sending him gifts and trying to ease the hatred that he thinks Esau feels toward him. So he's done that, and now he's left alone in verse 24. And a man wrestled with him till daybreak. So this is all night long. Jacob is wrestling with this man. Now we know from later in the scripture here that this man is God. So we're just going to jump to that. We know that he's wrestling with God. Why is he wrestling with this man? This is an internal struggle. This is obviously a metaphor. This is an internal struggle that Jacob is going through. He's starting to realize he can't control the situation that he's in. He's about to face his brother, thinks he's going to get what's coming to him, and he's afraid. So he's wrestling with this. He's struggling. This is an internal struggle. It's starting to tear him up. And he's starting to think about what's been going on. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. So here is the man, God, wrestling with Jacob. Now, God could have dispatched him in a heartbeat, right? In a millisecond. Jacob is down and done. But he doesn't. He stays with him. I'm so thankful for our God who stays with us when we're doing stupid stuff like this. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, Jacob was stubborn. Jacob was struggling internally. Jacob wasn't going to give in. So God got his attention. In the hip, dislocated his hip. I dislocated my shoulder once. It hurt like a bugger. I was laying on the ground. I was playing flag. It was flag football, right, where this happened? Right? I'm not competitive or anything, but I dislocated my shoulder playing flag football. I'm laying on the field. My hand, the palm of my hand is pointed out, my thumb is pointed down, and I'm not really feeling anything. I can't even move my arm. The worst part was when it went back in again, when the medic came and sat me up and helped and got it back in the joint. That was painful. The second most painful thing I've ever experienced. I can't imagine the pain that Jacob would have felt when God got him in the hip here. He's wrestling. He's physically engaged with this other man. His hip goes, there's no way he's going to wrestle anymore. God's got his attention. God's got him now completely focused on the situation and focused on the internal struggle that Jacob is seeing. And then the man says, let me go, for it's daybreak. So this is God. Jacob hasn't let go yet. God says, let me go. I've wrenched your hip. Jacob replies, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So what's happening? What happened to Esau? And what happened to Jacob right in the middle there? Right in the middle of that verse, between 25 and 26, it clicked for Jacob. It clicked for him that what he was actually struggling with was all of this sin, that he's now got in front of him a holy, sovereign God, a holy, sovereign God who's calling him to account, a holy, sovereign God who got his attention. Suddenly now Jacob is completely different. I will not let you go unless you bless me. Jacob has decided, I have got to cling to this God. I have got to give up my own stuff. I have got to give up my old ways. This is a God who is in control and not me. As you can imagine, I had a similar experience. Jacob experienced what I would call pain precedes conviction. God touched him in the hip to get his attention. That was painful. God does this to us when we're disobedient. God will get our attention. God got my attention. I eventually shed this sinful behavior I've been telling you about. But I didn't shed it on my own. I didn't shed it because I wanted to. I shed it in prayer one night when I was tired of the back and forth. I was tired of the struggle. I was tired of pretending I could deal with this. I was tired. I was exhausted from from starting, from stopping, from deciding I'm not going to do it anymore, from deciding it's done, I'm going to give it up completely, and then going back to it again. I was exhausted. I'm thankful that God, as Paul describes in Philippians, being confident, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. God wants us to be purified. He wants us to throw our sins aside. He wants us to be in relationship with him, one-on-one, completely in obedience. So we have to put this stuff aside. I decided that night when I was praying that I had to be done. God gave me the power through the Spirit within me to say, no, enough, I'm done. And I haven't been back since, because the power of the Spirit is something that when he gets your attention, he gets your attention. And once you commit, that's it. That's what Jacob did. Jacob had that moment. But it wasn't until Jacob decided that he was going to give this up, that he was going to be a servant of the holy God, that the man said, that Jacob, the man asked him, what is your name? And Jacob says, Jacob is my name. God responds to him, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you struggled with God and with humans and have overcome. What did he overcome? He overcame himself. He put himself aside to serve the holy and mighty God. And God blessed him. God changed his name to Israel. This is the point where Jacob became the father of the Israelites. And it wasn't going to happen until he wrestled with God and himself. And he put himself aside and he set God as his God. It was no longer conditional for Jacob. Jacob was fully committed. And you can tell because Jacob's reply, this time Jacob's reply is, please tell me your name. Jacob now wants a relationship with God. You can't have a relationship with someone whose name you don't know. Jacob replies, this time tell me your name. But he replied, why do you ask my name? God is still testing. God is still testing him. But then he blessed him right there. And he knew at this point that he had seen God face to face. So I would encourage us in our journey of discipleship, and I know it's getting late. In our journey of discipleship, let's enjoy the journey. It's not going to be easy. It might be hard to enjoy. But if you go on a journey with God and you try to do it by yourself, you're going to miss out on his blessings. You are not in control. He is. And that's a thing we need to remember. And if you don't deal with your stuff, God may decide that it's time for you to deal with your stuff. And it's going to come in pain. I wouldn't recommend it. Let's close in a word of prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. I thank you for the opportunity to bring your word this morning. Father, we ask that as we engage with you in our relationships, that we would hold nothing back, that we would be your servants fully and completely, that we'd be fully self-reliant on you as the one who controls everything, the one who is sovereign, the one who sent us, your Son, to be our salvation. Father, we don't want the pain that comes with conviction. We don't want the struggle and the turmoil. Help us today. If there is anyone here struggling, that you would be bringing them joy and peace, and that you would bring them a possibility of setting this thing aside, whatever it might be. Father, I thank you for your work in my life, my work in my family's lives, and that you have taken us through these journeys, that our discipleship is important to us. And Father, we ask that you would be with us throughout all of those experiences, that we can be alongside you and enjoy that journey. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.